Been preaching through the book of Revelation. We're in chapters 6 and 7. We covered most of 6 last week and started with a story about a little parakeet named Chippy. Chippy was sucked into a vacuum cleaner by the lady who owned him, and she was panicking, and she opened the vacuum cleaner and got little Chippy out. Of course, Chippy was all covered with dirt. He was a dirty birdie. And then she took him to the sink and rinsed him off, got him all wet, and he was a drippy Chippy. And then she took a blow dryer and blew him dry, got all the water off, and he survived. One of the neighbors who'd heard about this was asking and concerned about little Chippy and said, "Well, how's he doing?" And she said, "Well, I guess he's okay, but she said he's kind of lost his song." Well, it's easy to lose our song when we're suffering. And there's a lot of suffering going on in the book of Revelation. The seven churches were under great persecution. They were persecuted by Rome, because Rome believed that Caesar was God and Lord. They were persecuted by the Jews because the Jews didn't want Jews to become Christians, and so they were kind of getting it from both sides. But this particular chapter 7, talks about several different subjects. One of them is about enduring suffering, knowing that good is coming, good is on the way. Let's just look at this text for just a few moments and see a couple of things about it. Before I do that, though, I want to mention one verse in chapter 1. This is John is writing. He says, "I, John," he's the one who penned the book of Revelation, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus." Those people suffered a lot, and John recognized their suffering. John suffered himself, didn't he? He was on the island of Patmos. He was on a rock island prison at the end of his life. I mean, he's older than Dick Dietrich, and he's suffering. He's suffering a great deal. He just, just imagine this guy in his 90s, and he's in prison for his faith in Jesus Christ. So he could easily identify with this. There's some questions about this great tribulation. There's going to be a great tribulation. It actually starts here in chapter 6 and goes almost to the very end of the book, chapter 18, 19. It talks about great tribulation. It's God's wrath poured out on people. The good news, of course, is that if we are in Christ, if we are a member of His body, His church, His bride, then we will not go through the tribulation. But that doesn't mean we are not going to have trials in this world. That doesn't mean there's not going to be problems and suffering and heartache and difficulties. We all know people who are suffering. We know people who've struggled for many, many years. I was I looked up a poem that Amy Carmichael wrote. Amy Carmichael was a young woman who lived into the 50s of the last century, and for like 20 years of her life, she was bedridden. And yet, through that 20 years of being an invalid and being bedridden, Amy Carmichael wrote some amazing poems. I've got one written in the back of my Bible. She wrote letters to people. She wrote hymns. She was quite a remarkable person. In the midst of suffering that went on for 20 years, she suffered. And that's one of the questions that's asked in chapter 6. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Look at chapter 6. We looked at this quite a ways last week, but chapter 6, verse 10, they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge your blood?" These people were Christians, and they wanted justice. They wanted the Lord to avenge them. They wanted things to get better. How many have asked the question, how long, O Lord? How long do I have to go through this? How long am I going to suffer? How long is it going to be? And we know that sometimes it's a long, long time. Marissa Hendrickson, that we've been praying for here for several years now, suffered a lot of pain. Her folks are here, and grandma, grandmother, wrote a couple of pages. I'm not going to read all of it, but it's called This Year. And it reminded me, this text reminded me, now this is kind of a God thing. She didn't know what I was preaching on this week, and I wasn't sure either at that point, but she wrote some things that were pretty amazing. And again, she's pretty much bedridden. She can only get up an hour or two each day, and the rest of the time she's in bed and has suffered a great deal. They've gone to all kinds of doctors and everything. This year, she says, we learned that grief and gratitude can coexist. Now, this is a young woman, how is she, 31, 32, somewhere in that area? And she's been suffering now for several years. Brave yet terrified, all simultaneously. We can mourn the ones who are no longer traveling beside us while we continue to live a life that they would be proud of. That's very mature for somebody who's going through some suffering. She says, this year we've learned that our heart can handle much more than we give it credit for. Lean into the joy and sorrow, the hope and the heartache. It has guided you to exactly where you should be. That's pretty powerful from someone who's hurting and suffering. Again, remind me of Amy Carmichael. So this next year, please remember that two things can be true at once. Pain can carry loss, yet within it, that pain can strengthen you. This is all about suffering. The bittersweet truth is that your heart holds wisdom in this pain, even when you're afraid. I deeply appreciate that, and I hope you do too. You know, great struggles make for great stories. Great struggles make for great stories. How many of you ever saw the movie Rocky? I've seen all 27 of them. No, there were a bunch of them. And after the second one, they, you know, weren't all that great. You know, some of the sequels do well and some don't. A couple of them did, but that one didn't. This is about a guy, you know, this is the kind of story we like. This is a guy who's an underdog. He's training to be a fighter. He's in Philadelphia. He's in a cheap, off-the-grid gymnasium, and he's training to be a fighter. And fortunately, he gets a chance to fight Apollo Creed. Apollo Creed is the champ. And they show this movie. They show his struggles. You know, we don't like to see a story about some athlete that has all the tools and everything and never has to struggle and he makes it big. We like to see somebody come from behind. We like to see the hard luck story, don't we? Well, in this movie, it shows him running through the streets of Philadelphia. It shows him doing one-arm push-ups. I couldn't do forearm push-ups. I mean, he doing one-arm push-ups. It shows him punching the bag, the thing that goes back and forth real fast. It shows him hitting these big slabs of beef that are hanging in this meat locker. And then finally, of course, with all this triumphant music going on, it shows him running up the steps of the Art Museum in Philadelphia and you know, doing the victory stance. And then, of course, he's able to defeat Apollo Creed. This is the kind of story that we like. The problem with this story is that in that movie, only two minutes of it show all the hardships, show all the suffering, all the training that went on for like 3 months. And that's what we'd like to do. We'd like to just suffer for, you know, 120 seconds and be victorious 3 months down the road. But that's not the way life works, is it? Sometimes it's long. You've heard, You've heard the expression, you know, time flies when you're having fun. Well, the opposite of that's true, too. It does not fly when you're in pain, when you're hurting, when you're suffering, when you're struggling. But the people in these seven churches of Asia Minor were struggling. They were hurting. So great struggles make great stories. The Christians of the seven churches suffered great problems, great adversity. Samuel Rutherford, I don't think I'm related to him, probably am somewhere clear back down. He was born in 1600 and lived to 1661. He was a Presbyterian theologian and pastor. He was exiled because he was promoting a church government by local church people. Instead of a denominational headquarters or hierarchy, he believed that local churches, just like this church, should govern themselves, that the people in that church should be the ones who make the decisions. So he was exiled for promoting church government by local leaders. And he wrote this, "Grace withers without adversity." Grace withers without adversity. I think a better way to say that, and I could go back and correct him as if I had that privilege or knowledge, but grace loses something, doesn't it, when there's no adversity. The more adversity that we go through, the more we appreciate God's grace, the more we appreciate His peace, His love, His comfort, His presence. Hopefully, we understand that grace withers without adversity. Martyred Christians are going to gain a white robe. We read that in chapter 6, verse 11. God uses suffering to purify us. That's a little bit about what Marissa was trying to say there. James 1, listen to these words right in the very first chapter of James. Pretty amazing passage. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The testing of your faith, this is important, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Consider it pure joy. I confess that's hard to do. Consider it pure joy when you're going through tests, when you're going through trials. So martyred Christians were gaining this robe, and it's going to talk about these Christians. God uses it to purify us. We actually know that God can mold us. He can stretch us. His work and His will. Going through hard times, often the greatest lessons in the school of suffering, that's when they come. God often teaches the greatest lessons in the school of suffering. So don't let your suffering go to waste. If you're suffering, use it. Use it. Cling to it. Take joy in knowing that something good is going to come out of that suffering. Don't let your suffering go to waste. So the question here, "How long, O Lord," that was asked, isn't about a timetable, but it's about two simple truths. Truth number one, God will not let it go too long. He will not let it go too long. Truth number two, we're being prepared for a white robe. So God's hand is, when we're going through the fire, God's hand's on the thermostat. He won't let it get too hot. He won't give you more than you can bear. Let me just read this seventh chapter for you. He says, after this, he's opening these seals. And we've talked about the seals. There are four horsemen of the apocalypse. We talked about that last week. There's war, there's famine. This is the destruction, the persecution, the judgment of the earth for its sinfulness that will come during the Great Tribulation. And again, good news is we're not going to go through the Great Tribulation if we are in Christ. So make sure you're in Christ. Make sure you don't just believe there's a God, but believe God. Believe what God says. Obey what God commands. So he says, after this, There's these seals. The sixth seal has been opened. And the seventh seal isn't open until chapter 8. But here's kind of an interlude between the sixth and seventh seal, and then the trumpets are open. He says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. This is covering the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. We need wind. They don't need any wind in Southern California, but the earth needs wind. Didn't blow on any on the sea or the land. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. This is God's wrath on the earth during the tribulation. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And then he lists the tribes: Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, 12 tribes of Israel. There's an interesting thing here. The tribe of Dan is not mentioned in this, not listed in this. And the reason is because they went all the way toward idolatry. They were so idolatrous that even though they received a portion of the land, they didn't like that land, so they went further north. But then they really got into idol worship. And so for some reason, that's the only reason we know, we don't know for sure, but it seems as if that's why they weren't included in this list. But that's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, which is 144,000. After this, he said, I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. The palm branches were a symbol of victory, symbol of triumph. That's the way they celebrated. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. These four living creatures are special angels. This is talked about in several places. You can go clear back to the book of Ezekiel and see these four special creatures who had eyes all over their bodies. They were special angels. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped, saying, amen, praise, and glory. Glory is, the Greek word is doxa, from which we get the word doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. That's doxology. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor be to our God forever and ever. If you go back to 5:12, you see 10,000 times 10,000 angels praising and worshiping God around the throne. And they're saying the same thing. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Pretty amazing. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? And I answered, sir, this is John saying, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. How long do you have to suffer? Well, there's an end to it. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Isn't that amazing? The Lamb is the shepherd. You get that? The Lamb is the shepherd. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's an end to suffering. There's an end to trial. There's an end to tribulation. These 144,000, most Bible scholars think that these are evangelistic people, from the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're going to, in the tribulation, evangelize those who were not caught up in the rapture. Now, that's guesswork. That's hard to prove by Scripture, but it's what most people think. So there's the first question is, how long, Lord? The second question is, who can stand? The fifth seal is how long, but the sixth seal is for a very different group of people. When God's wrath is poured out at the end of this world, it's not when all hell breaks loose, it's when all heaven breaks loose. Boy, there's a difference, isn't it? God is going to purge this earth. He is going to take this earth and purge it and make a new heaven and a new earth. God's good at math. I'm not. If somebody asked me to describe myself in three words, I'd say I'm bad at math. That's four words. But God is good at math. And God's servants here in the tribulation, 144,000 of them, they are the new Israel. Now, people debate this too. Is the church the new Israel? Romans 9:6 seems to indicate that we are now the new Israel. But I would hasten to say that, here's Romans 9:6, it's not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. So that would say, well, the church is the new Israel. But God still has a plan for Israel, for his chosen people. God's not given up. The scripture plainly say, if you harm Israel, if you curse Israel, God will curse you. If you bless Israel, God will bless you. I believe our nation, this is a political thing, but I believe our nation should stand by Israel. God's people were, the chosen people were the people of Israel. Yes, many of them, you know, have no use for Jesus as the Messiah, but I still believe God has a plan, a purpose for them. But the church is the new Israel as well. So who can stand? The answer is no one. And they will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on the kings, the leaders of the world, all the important people. They will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them during this judgment time, during this time. But the church will be sealed safe by who? By the Good Shepherd. Then there's a news flash from the future. This is a vision of God's people, both present and future. Security on earth, then salvation in heaven. Now let me read a couple of passages for you. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul is writing, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, got that? Inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. And then we go back to our text in Revelation 7, verses 15 through 17, where he says, the Lamb, there will be no more hunger, no more thirst. I just read it a moment ago. No more sun beating down on them, a scorching heat. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. So we have a great future, a great future. We can sing, and that's what these people are doing. They were singing praise and glory and wisdom and thanks. They were singing salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So if you're going through hard times, cheer up. The best is yet to come. And if you can't imagine things being any better, cheer up. It's going to get better at some point. But there will be a tribulation. God will pour out his wrath, will pour out his judgment upon this earth. I read an interesting story about a German concentration camp back at the end of World War II. These guys had rigged up some kind of a homemade radio, and they had heard that the war had ended, that Germany had surrendered. But the guards there, guarding that concentration camp, didn't know it. They had not heard it yet. They're still guarding this prison camp. So these guys heard it, and the news spread through the camp, and boy, these guys are so happy. I mean, they're singing, they're upbeat, they're saluting in mockery toward the German Gestapo agents. They're singing, they're happy. They know that their salvation is sure and soon. And it took 4 days before the news got to the German guard. But they knew it was going to happen, and they were excited, and they were happy. They knew that their salvation was sure. They knew that it was soon. That ought to be our attitude. The best is yet to come. We have faith and hope in the Lord. That's why we can sing. That's why we can be blessed and be upbeat no matter what we're going through. We need to endure suffering patiently. I'm not good at patience. I'm not a patient person. But I hope I can be patient in times of suffering. Are you going through hard times? Listen, hope is sure. Hope is sure. And heaven is coming soon. We need to remember God's plan has always been the very same thing. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Have hope and faith in Him. This started clear back with Father Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you believe God? Do you believe in God? I hope you do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this look at this future and even looking back at the suffering that a lot of people have gone through, that are going through even today. When we think about the fires and the trials going on out in California, we pray for those people. We lift them up to you. And we know that even after they rebuild and things look good again, that it will have been a very hard time, a very difficult time. So it's not like squeezing months of training into a 2 or 3 minute video. It's going to be hard. And when we go through hard times, help us, Father, to trust in you, to know that you won't allow us to suffer more than you will bless us in the end. So be with us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation? I surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
All right, thank you for being here. I covet your prayers as I go through this. It's The tricky part of preaching, I know you'll agree here, is getting through the text and then also making some practical application for it. That's the application is the hard part. And it gets harder as we get into the book of Revelation. But the good news, again, is that the great tribulation is not for those of us who have this hope and faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus. That God's plans never change. It's faith in Him, trust in Him. I love that old song we sing at invitation sometime, trust and obey, there's no other way. All right, Charlie, how about you saying a benediction prayer for us, brother? Amen. Blessed be the tie that binds.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.